Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel this morning. Got out and got a little sun yesterday. I think a little dehydrated today. But anyway, just want to thank the Lord again for His love for us. I thank Him for the provisions, the beautiful days that we've seen this last past week and today. It's just been really nice to see, and it just reminds us that, you know, His mercies renew on a daily basis. Everything's new, and He keeps doing it for us over and over again. Our God is so good. Anybody remember the rest of it? All the time, yes, that's true. But anyway, as we're looking in the book of 2 Samuel this morning, we're going to be in chapter 7. And as we are thinking about, and probably many of you, we've heard different things going on. This is Memorial Weekend, and the purpose of this tomorrow specifically set aside is to remember all those who have died fighting in the battles for this country, for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And I don't know, some of you may have relatives or someone who's died to maintain our freedoms or rights as Americans, maybe a grandfather, a great-grandfather, whatever. But one of those freedoms that these men and women have died for is the freedom for us to worship the true and living God. In Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, it begins, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And that's a God-given right. That's not given by any man. Man doesn't give us that right. God gives us that right. And man has agreed with that right. And Madison, he was the primary author of the Constitution of the United States, he said this. He says, "We have staked the whole future of all our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." These are the men who established this country. These are men who looked to God to write the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, has given us these documents that we can govern and continue to govern the United States until the Lord comes back. And so this morning, as we're thinking about these things, I have gone to this passage in 2 Samuel. It's a reminder, David, who was the king there, God had made some promises to him. And these promises were, in a sense, a memorial, and they are established, and they have not been forgotten, nor it's not completely fulfilled, but it is being fulfilled still, and it will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ when He sits on the throne from the house or the lineage of David. And so this morning we're looking at this. I'm going to preach a message, and the message meaning we need to remember, but the thing we need to remember most is, "Thou art great, O Lord God. Thou art great, O Lord God." That's what David said when he was sharing in the passage we're going to read in just a few moments. That the Lord God, He is great. He is the one that deserves our worship. He's the one that deserves our praise. He's the one that we live for. As we look at this, there'll be a couple points if you're jotting notes. And the first one is that we have an advocate. There's somebody there for us, always. Of course, we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know there's nothing too great for God, the Almighty God. We also know that we need to remember our history. In this case, the ancient landmarks, if you will. And then finally, we need to remember to praise God. Give Him glory for what He's done and what He's promised to do. So if you would, please go ahead and stand and take your Bibles to 2 Samuel and look at verse 18 is where we'll be starting, and we're going to go down through verse 29 this morning, if you would. So please find your place there and stand, and you follow along as I read this morning. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. "Then went David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning just thanking you so much for your love for us. I thank you for the protection that you have provided and the guidance you have given us. As I was thinking the other day about the blessings of the Lord, and we think about our community, and we think about the situation we're in today and the situation that's going on in the world. And I am put in remembrance of the fact that when God's people seek God's face, then God will answer. And as I think about that, I think about so often how you have blessed each one in this called out assembly, Calvary Bible Church, but also not just the folks that are members of this church, but the members of this community. And Father, I just want to thank you for that. I want to give you glory for that, because I realize that you do care for us, and you do love us, and you do want the best that is for us. And Father, I pray today that we would look to you and be reminded of some things that you have done for us and will do for us. And Father, that we continue to trust you, and no matter what the situation or circumstance comes into our lives, that we can trust you in all things. Now, Father, I pray you go before us. Father, that the words I share this morning are the words that you've given to me, and that, Father, you would speak to our hearts. And again, help us to look to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here David has just been promised three things. In verse 16, if you look over there, it says, this is the promise. He said, Thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. This is what God told him. These three things. Nathan was a prophet that God was using in David's life and David's time. And he was telling him these things would be established forever. When it talks about the house, it's talking about the descendants of David. We know the ultimate descendant, or the last descendant of David that's going to rule and reign, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we know it hadn't been completely fulfilled, but yet it's still there. It's still going on today. Excuse me. So as we see this, David comes to the Lord in verse 18. After he heard these things, he goes in. And as he is looking to the Lord, he's reminded in his life, and he, of course, is a man of God. He's someone who has served God from the very beginnings of his life. We don't know. It doesn't tell us everything about that. But when David was young, he tended to the sheep in the field, and God chose him specifically out of the field, even though Jesse presented seven of his sons before him, seven, and he said, is there any others? And, of course, David wasn't even there. They didn't even consider him to be somebody that Samuel would anoint to be king or anything. So they left him out in the field. He's just that little one. So often, sometimes we treat young people like, they're just out there, they're okay. And that's kind of the way he was treated, but He was a man that was serving God in the field, tending to the sheep, obeying his father, and taking care of the property that his father entrusted him with. And God saw that, and because of that, God told Jesse, God told Samuel to ask that question, is there not another? And of course, Jesse said, I got my son out in the field, and they brought him in, and this was David. At an early age, he was trusting the Lord. And of course, we see that in his life. But here in verse 18, we see that David, he wanted to build the temple, not in verse 18, but prior to this, he wanted to build the temple, and Nathan told him, do what was on your heart. And of course, God spoke to Nathan and told Nathan, nope, David's not the king to build the temple because of he's a man of war. And so he wasn't really asking David to do that. And so God relayed to Nathan and revealed to him the Davidic covenant. He told Nathan that he would appoint a place for his people. He told him that David's house or descendants would be established forever, his throne would be forever, his kingdom forever, and that he also told him that if his children, in verse 14 it says, I will be his father and he shall be my son, if he commit iniquity I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And he's telling David here that if you do wrong, I'll chasten you. It's the same promise we have today as Christians. If we disobey God, we'll have the chastening hand of God in our lives. Why? Because we're children of God. And so he's telling this, but look what he says in verse 15. He says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee. This is a secure promise. Just like your salvation is secure, this is a secure promise that he gives to David. Even though David disobeys or his descendants disobey, he's still not going to remove the kingdom from him. Just because you disobey as a Christian does not mean you can lose your salvation. You may have the chastening hand of God in your life, but you're still saved. That's a good illustration for us today to be reminded of. You cannot lose your salvation once you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is David standing before the Lord, even today, his descendants. So David came, in verse 18, he came as a child. Look how he comes. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. So he's going before the Lord. It didn't say he bowed, but he sat down, and he was there, and he was looking to the Lord. He was seeking the Lord, and he asked him this question, who am I, O Lord God? You know, how many times have you asked that in your mind and heart? Who am I, O Lord God, that thou would save me and to give me this life that you've given to me? Who am I? I don't deserve this, but who am I? And so you can see he's asking these questions in his heart and mind. Why me is the idea. He says, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? What's so special about me? What's so special about my house? And of course, I think the answer is rhetorical in the sense that we know it's because David was a man who learned to humble himself. I've said this often, and I really truly believe it, that God is not looking for any leaders. He's looking for followers that he can make leaders. There's a difference. You know, a lot of people get in their mind, well, I'll stand in the fire, I'll do this and do that. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for someone who says, I'll follow you, God. I'll obey you. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. And he's the one, when we humble ourselves, will exalt those folks. In fact, James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It is God that's done this. Why did he do it? Because David came as a humble young boy, and God saw in him something that was different than anybody else. Why me, Lord? 1 Samuel 2:9, he says, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. He's going to watch over his saints. He's going to take care of his saints. God wants to take care of you this morning. He wants to know that he's there for you, no matter what your situation. I don't know about you, but there are times that you get discouraged. You get depressed even to the point where, what's the next step? What should I do? How should I obey you, Lord? Because I see all this that's going on. And what should I do? How should I react to this? And, you know, it's hard because you hear it from everybody. You hear it from Christians that tell you to do some things. You hear it from other Christians that tell you to do something else. It seems like nobody's on the same page and everybody's trying to figure it out. Well, one thing we need to do is, instead of looking at all these things, it's okay to get some counsel, but a lot of times you got to find out who your counselor is, okay, and if they're godly or not, those type of things, and where they sit and what they're doing, how they're walking with the Lord, what's their testimony. But really, we need to go to the Lord. You know, when you pray and ask something of the Lord, where's the answer going to come from? Word of God. So when you get an answer, you need to have a Bible reason you got an answer. Why is God telling you to do what you're doing? Because the Bible says this is what I'm supposed to do. Okay? And that's where we get our answers from. It's not from somebody else. It's not, you know, I don't know how many times I say this myself. You pray about these things and you don't ever go to the Word of God. It's like, where'd you get your answer from? Well, this is the way I feel. You ever done that? I have, many times. But God cares for us. He loves us. He loves David. And David is, again, someone that has been used of God, has followed God. And many times David's been in a difficult situation and he's looked to the Lord. And we see that through the Psalms, as he has mentioned so many times, the different things that God has done in his life. But you know, God cares for everybody. And because of that, because of God's great love and the great God he is, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. You know, we say John 3:16 all the time. Well, let me tell you something. Memorize that verse and tell everybody you know. Tell everybody you know. Why? Because God's word does not return void. It will accomplish its purpose. God desires everybody to be saved, but not everybody will, because some will reject God. And that happens. But John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So God has a desire for every single person to have a relationship with him. And this is what David is doing. When he goes before the Lord, he is demonstrating his reliance and his dependence upon God. He has an established relationship. And that relationship is close most of the time. Not always, but most of the time. He's going to the Lord, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord for direction, getting help. And that's what he's doing here again, as Nathan has just given these promises to David. In 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. These are strange things to the world. You see how the world reacts to things. You see, the reason is because they don't understand who God is. Their God, for the most part, is themselves. The decisions they make, what they want to do, how they feel about things, that's their God. And that demonstrates to everybody who your God is who you obey and who you follow after by your actions. And so we all want to have this relationship. Because without the relationship, there is no advocate. We do not have Jesus Christ as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our intermediate. Without Christ, we're lost, we're damned, and we have no hope. In 1 John 2:1-2, it says, my little children, he's talking to Christians here. He says, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's saying, don't sin, but you're gonna. And he says, you do have an advocate though. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. Just like Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the chastening hand of God, and we know that we are his because of that chastening hand. He tells us also in John here, prior to this, he tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we have an advocate. If you don't have a relationship, you're not even talking to God. God doesn't even recognize you. Why? You're not a children of God. The Bible actually calls those people bastards because they're not children of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. David knew who to seek after. David knew who his advocate was. David knew who he needed to go to. And if you believe and seek after God, you too can have this advocate. You too can go to the right place. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you are saved, this refers to Romans chapter 6, if you will, buried, okay, by baptism into death, okay, that what, we die to ourselves and we're risen into new life by Jesus Christ. Of course, baptized into Christ and buried in death, excuse me. And that's what this is saying. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And again, this is what David is doing here in this passage. He's seeking the Lord and he's seeking those things above. He's going to make some petitions here. He's going to ask God for some things. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, this is not saying it's wrong to have things. It's saying don't love things. Our affections are to be in heaven or with God. And when we love things on the earth, it robs us of our time. It robs us of our relationship. How do you build strong relationships? Think about it for just a second. You build strong relationships by spending time. Is that right? If it's your spouse, your children, the people you know, the only way you can have a relationship is by spending time with them, communicating. It's the same with God. We want that relationship to be solid. We want that relationship to be sure. We want that relationship to be ready to hear us when we call. We want those communication lines open instantaneously. Every one of us, sometimes we don't think about this, and I think a lot of Christians don't think about this, but every one of us get in situations where all of a sudden it's like, what am I going to do? You're driving down the road. Someone pulls out in front of you. Your first inclination, my first inclination, I don't know what yours is. My first inclination is probably hit the brakes and try to get out of the way. But you know what? I'm learning as I'm doing that is to cry out to God, oh Lord, please help me in this situation. And, I'm not maybe verbalizing it loudly, but in my mind, I'm trying to talk to him. That's important. I want those communication lines to be open so the advocate, Jesus Christ, my intercessor, will hear me and protect me. But if I cut off those communication lines, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. I might miss out on some things that God wants to do for me, the blessings of God. In fact, he might let me have the wreck to get my eyes open to turn back to him as the chasing the hand of God in our lives. So here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it goes on and says, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This morning, if you're a child of God, you have a relationship and you have an advocate. At any point in your life, anywhere, anytime, you can talk to God instantaneously. No matter where you're at, right here preaching, right this second, I can talk to God in my mind instantaneously and pray to him. I'm just taking a brief second to pray. I mean, that's how easy it is. I'm serious. And I'm not trying to make light of prayer, but that's what God wants us to do, is to depend on him all the time. But also, I want you to see that there's nothing too great for God. So David knew who his advocate was. He went to God. Verse 19, he says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. So he's looking at this and he's saying, the fact that you have done this, that you've established this kingdom that's going to last forever, this house is going to last forever, he said, and the throne that's going to last forever, this was a small thing in thy sight. This is not that big of a deal. And yet, this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Of course it's not. But this is what God is doing. It's different. When God works, it's a miraculous thing. It's not what man has done, but it's what God is doing. Verse 20 says, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. He goes on and he says, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. That's our title of our message. Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Nothing is too great for God. And you know, we are reminded of God's character, the fact that he is omnipotent. Everything is small in God's eyes. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He is all powerful. The God you serve, the God that you have a relationship, is all powerful. How do we practice that? How do we show and demonstrate that in our lives, that He is all powerful? Because we learn to walk with Him, and we begin to trust Him for all things. We learn not to fear. Now, we're not there yet. I tell you many times, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in God, right? Or trust in the Lord. I'm not always there. David's not always there, but it is a growing. And that's what we want to do, is learn not to be afraid of all the things going on around us. Why? Because I have right here. What's going to happen? I know what the ending is. And if I know the ending, what do I have to be afraid of? David is given some promises, and he knows the ending. What does he have to be afraid of? His legacy, his life is going to go on forever. We always talk about David when we talk about the kings, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It always brings us back to David because of the promises of God. The same promises that we have today in Christ Jesus, that we're going to live forever and ever and ever. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's a scary thought that He knows all things, because He knows what I'm thinking right now. And what I'm thinking right now is how I can get these words out. Okay? But He knows that. He knows what I'm thinking when I'm sitting in the pew and listening to the preacher. He knows what when I'm sitting in the pew and looking at other people, what I'm saying and thinking. He knows that. That's scary. I'm glad He doesn't just all of a sudden pop it on the screen and say, Bruce, this is what he's been thinking. And what he's, you know, I'm going, oh, no, really? You want to shut your mind down, you know? Maybe. Because there are times when maybe we don't think the right things. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's nobody that's everywhere except God. Satan is not everywhere. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I want you to think about that. Right now, you and I believe that he is with us right now. He is present with us right this second. But you know, if you think about any of our missionaries, I think of the biblios in Africa. He's with them right now. He's with them right now. That's amazing. Now, if we can try to think about that and the expanse of that, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that loves us. He is everywhere. He knows what's going on in everybody's life. And He wants to be there for you as a child of God to help you. And He can help me, and He can help you, and He can help everybody else that is a born-again Christian that seeks His face at the same time. Talk about the power of God. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is nothing, I say and I repeat this, nothing that's too big for God. And as that sense, there's nothing impossible for Him. We remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ in Mark. He asked how he could inherit the kingdom of God. He knew Jesus Christ was somebody special because he called him rabbi, and he said, thou art good, or called him good master. And he said, but Jesus told him, says, there's none good but God. And so I think he understood that. And Jesus told him that he had to keep the commandments. Why would Jesus refer him to the commandments? Because you have to look to the commandments to find out that you're a sinner. If there's no law, there's no sin in that sense, other than, of course, conscience sake. But with the law, it demonstrates and tells us, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so the rich young ruler, he looked at that, and Jesus asked him some specific things about the law, I think seven different ones. And he said, I've kept all those up from my youth. That's pretty good. I can't say I kept 7 of the 10 commandments from my youth. I can't. Can't not do it. And Jesus told him, he says, well, go and sell all you have and follow me. And that day, that rich young ruler went away sorrowful because of all the wealth that he had. He was covetous. The things that he had had him, and he couldn't let those go. Christians today are living like that. Born again, saved Christians going to heaven are living like their things have them, and they're in bondage to them. It's true, especially with all the media that we have with the computers and phones and all that stuff. I have been promising myself, I have not done this yet, but I am promising myself that one day I'm gonna start fasting. And I'm not talking about just food. That'll be the last thing maybe. But my computer, shutting it down and saying, I'm not going to open this today. My phone, turn it off. I'm not going to look at this today. And maybe do a fast, maybe even longer. Why? Because of how much time it consumes. It does. And it's we're all have this is our old nature. It's that desire to find out what's going on. I mean, if you get on Facebook, and I don't anymore, but there are others do, I know. I know when I did get on, I could spend an hour, 2 hours just going through Facebook, looking at everybody's postings. And I'm thinking, what's this profit? How's this helping me in my life to glorify God? What is this doing? You know? And most time, half time, you come away mad because of all the posts that are on there or whatever. You go, and so it's just a time waster. But God, he wants to do something for us. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 25 through 27, after this, after talking to the rich young ruler, he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the reason why is because the rich man is going to trust all his stuff instead of God. That's why it's so hard for a wealthy person to look to God, because he's dependent on nothing. He's made it. He's got everything he has, and he did it his way. And someone that doesn't have everything, it's a lot easier for them to look to the Lord. But nonetheless, he said, and they were astonished, this is the disciples, out of a measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And that's the thing that we have to realize, is the God we serve, all things are possible. Whatever situation you're going through, whatever difficulty, if God has a plan for your life, and he does, if you will get into that plan, he is going to take you through that. And the way he's going to take you through that is up to him. But you've got to trust him. And it doesn't mean that we're going to feel wonderful. It doesn't mean we're going to have to struggle with our thoughts and the things that are going on, the process of going through this, whatever it is we're going through, life, I guess. No, because God, we're trusting him to get us through it and see us through this. And as we go through this, we're reminding ourselves and others that God loves us and God loves them. Why? We don't stop with our evangelism, our Christian living, when we're sick. We keep on going. We try to touch people's lives with the Word of God, because it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As good as you are, you're not good enough to save anybody. It's only the Word of God that can save anybody. And we need to be the messengers. And our goodness, or righteousness, let me put it that way, will help us to do that. Job said this in Job chapter 42, verse 2. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He's talking about God. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. By thy great power and stretched out arm, there's nothing too hard for thee. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God is going to change you. And he's working on you right now to put you closer to what he wants you to be. Yes, when we see Jesus, we're going to be in a new body. It's going to be incorruptible, not corruptible like the one we have. That's the power of God. But even while we're here on this earth, he is trying to get us to move to that direction, to be less of what we are by our own nature, to be more of what we are, the nature we have in us, that is Jesus Christ. And he's trying to change our lives. Why? Because we serve a great God, He's the God of the impossible. He's the God that can do all things. And sometimes we forget that. I do. And that's what David is reminding us here, is that it is. God can do all things. But also, he's reminded about the idea of where he came from, or the ancient landmarks. Where he came from. Look at verse 23. He says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, who God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." He's reminding us, or in himself as he's talking to God, he's actually talking to God, is of the ancient landmarks that were set before. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about coming out of Egypt and all that went before took place. He's being reminded of himself, and he's reminding the Lord. He says, "You did this. You brought us out. You made us your people. You changed our lives." Of course, how did they make him his people? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And from that point on, because of that, Abraham was promised the land. Well, here we see again that this is a promise that's being reiterated to David with the throne and all that's going to take place there. He says, "You established this, Lord. You did this. This is the history of your people. These are called your people, the Israelites." And he was one of them. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." I want you to understand that is important. We're going to see this in a few minutes. It's very important for us to understand that as well. Why? Because we have some ancient landmarks that were set in America. Those were founded on biblical, godly, holy principles. Men of God, not perfect by any means, but men of God established these and established this country on those things. Today, many are removing the ancient landmarks, or trying to get rid of those. Get them out of the way, because they're a hindrance to their agenda. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but sometimes I feel like I can't help it. But I'll tell you this for sure, and you can mark it down. There is an agenda. And I want you to know, you can go look and find it on all the internet and find out, well, there's this agenda, this. The leader of the agenda is Satan himself. And that's the agenda. And anything that falls behind Satan is part of that agenda. And what Satan wants to do? He wants to remove the ancient landmarks. He wants to take away the fact that this country was founded on biblical principles. What one way can he do that? Globalization. I'm not against people in the world. I think God, Jesus Christ died for everybody. But part of this nation, and what makes this nation so different than any other nation, is this nation was founded on biblical principles. You won't see that in most nations. That's why these people came to America, was to escape religious persecution. And they established it here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He's telling us to remember the old path. That's what we need to do. And so we go to the Word of God to find out. And then we study our history to find out. What is the path? Why do we have freedom in America to worship? And you know, because of America as freedom, because the founding fathers did what they did, the world has greater freedom today to worship God because of America. When I first opened up and started praying, you remember I was praying and thanking the Lord for us, but also I personally believe this community is blessed because of you folks here. You folks that love the Lord. Because God blesses His people, and He's going to bless them in the location, and that spills over. Even the lost, just as the rain comes down on the just and the unjust, the lost will feel the blessings of God when God's people are walking with Him. It's true. Just like America being established as a godly country initially, that has spilled over You know, used to, years ago, missionaries were being sent out of England. They all came to England, or came from England. They went everywhere. Today, we're probably the biggest country that sends missionaries, and we're sending them to England. I got a friend over in England right now. He's serving there. Why is that? Because England lost their focus. England lost their worship. England just went away. And today we are doing the same thing. We are finding ourselves removing those ancient landmarks. So how do we apply this in our life and to remove not the ancient landmarks? Well, God chose the Israelites through Abraham, we've talked about. And several times he mentions that in the Bible. But today we are a nation that has chosen, when we began this nation, to found this nation, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, on God's Word. That's how we have established this nation. Let me just read you some things, and we'll try to read through these kind of quickly. But these are things that are noted down through our history. In 1606, the first charter of Virginia says, it specified that the Virginia colony should bring glory to the Almighty God and advance the Christian faith. That is what the charter said of Virginia, to advance the Christian faith. They're not doing that today. You can go look at their governor and find out more about that. The Mayflower Compact in 1620, it says 41 pilgrims prepared the first written constitution. It began, "In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith." What was first? God. Advancing what? The Christian faith. We lost that. America no longer cares about God. No, America no longer wants to advance the Christian faith. In fact, America as a country wants to take Christians and they'd like to shut them up, keep their mouths quiet, and put them away somewhere so they go away. Why? Because America today wants to live like it wants to live. And there's an agenda. And Satan is behind that agenda. New England Charter, 1620. "To advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty." The Carolinas, they chartered this and settled for the propagation of the Christian faith. That's why they were settled. To propagate the Christian faith. This is awesome when you think about this. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. It says, "Confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess." The Constitution of the New England Confederation, 1643. "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel and purity with peace." This is what was written way back in 1600 about these different places. New England said that. The people who wrote these documents. The Continental Congress said, this body officially called all citizens to fast and pray and confess their sin that God might bless them. I mean, you're talking about the Continental Congress saying, hey, everybody, let's go pray and let's fast so God will do a work in this nation. If I ask you to fast one day this week and pray, would you do it? I want you to think about that. Why? Not because I ask. Because God wants us to heal this nation. That's why. And it does work. It works. Let me skip some of these. The Gettysburg Address in 1863, President Lincoln says that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. This nation under God, he said. U.S. Supreme Court in 1892, Justice Brewer, he was delivering a court opinion. He said this, "These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organized utterances that this is a Christian nation." He said, "This is a Christian nation." That was 1892. 2000, and I can't remember the year, we had a president said, "We are not a Christian nation." Did you hear that? Do you remember him saying that? Well, here, there's a justice that says, "We are a Christian nation," in 1892. Now we got a president, 100 years later, that says we are not a Christian nation. And he's right. He is right. Because we have lost our way. We have not remembered the foundation. We have removed the ancient landmarks. Today there is talk of taking our Constitution and getting rid of it. Why? It's in the way of the agenda. It's in the way of the agenda. How can anybody, and I don't mean to be pointed about this, but I've been thinking about this and praying about this. I just don't understand how anybody can tell a church that you have to have limited service, stay in your car, drive in, stay in your car services, and they have to last the next 3 months. That's where we're at today still. Our president says otherwise. He just came out and said, we ought to be meeting. He's right. You know, through this whole thing, I don't remember any of our leaders. Now, I can be wrong, but and they may have said it once or twice, maybe. But I've listened to a lot of the people come on, Como and all the people. I'm not hearing anybody say, reaching out and saying, pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. I think President Trump said something about it on the National Day of Prayer. But that's the thing that we're missing here, isn't it? What are Americans doing? They're getting all the liquor they can. I just read an article that pornography is going through the roof. I didn't read it. I just saw the article. I'm going, that's what's going on. There's an agenda. Satan's behind that agenda. We don't hear about Christians praying and things like that. Why? Because they prohibit us from meeting together, for one thing. It's ridiculous. I wasn't going to get into that. Sorry. George Washington said this, it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. Impossible. That is our first president. I wish our last president would say that. I wish he would stand up and say, look, and I think Trump is leading to that. I don't believe he's a Christian, but he's got some influence there behind him, some godly people somewhere, and he knows this is important. He may do it for a different reason, but you know what? The heart of the king is in the hand of God. And he can turn it ever so which way he will. He can do that. Aren't you grateful? Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, talking about the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. President Woodrow Wilson, he said, I ask every man and woman in this audience from this day we realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this book, the Bible. That's what he said. I'm reminded in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, that's not talking about America. It's talking about us. Now, literally, it's talking about Israel. But we are children of God. We are his people. If my people, which are called by my name, what's your name? I'm Christian Bruce. My name is a Christian, right? That's what my name is. I got a new name. It's a Christian. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Talking about fasting. I'm not talking about just food. I'm talking more importantly the junk that's got us in the wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As a nation it may be too late. I hope it's not. But each one of us still have an opportunity is to heed the word of God and to listen to it and obey it and ask God, seek God, ask him to do a work in this world today. Because we don't have, I believe, much time for our neighbors, our friends, the people that are lost. Because once we're gone, they're going through the tribulation. And if they've heard the word of God, they have no hope. If they haven't, there's still a chance. But would you wish anybody to go through the tribulation period? None of us would wish anybody that. None of us would wish anybody to go to hell. And so we need to view it that way. If you were walking down the road, now I know sometimes we think, well, that's not a good example. It's a great example, I think. Because that's the way you are, aren't you? You see a house on fire, you're going to walk down the road and you're going to say, oh, there's a house on fire. You're going to go about your bit. You got to go to Fodder's. So you're going to go on to Fodder's, get your groceries or whatever, come back home. Oh, that house is still on fire. I hope somebody called the fire department. You're not going to do that. First off, you're probably going to run over to the house and see if there's anything you can do that's possible that you can do to help those people. And you're definitely going to call somebody because everybody's got a cell phone. And you're going to try to get the fire department out there. And hopefully they're going to get a flood of calls because a lot of people are calling. You want these people to get here quick. Why? Because these people might perish. Perish what? The life that's on this earth. For a Christian, this is the worst place to be. But for the lost, this is it. This is it. So let's finish up. Look at verse 25. David, he's going to begin with his prayer and his praise to God. Verse 25 says, "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and considering his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." He's just reiterating the promises of God. When you go to pray, you can take and reiterate the promises that God has given to you. You can go and say, "Lord, your word tells me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I need you now, Lord. Lord, you told me you're the God of all comfort. Lord, I need your comfort right now." You see, you can just pray right back to what he's promised you. And why? Because he's promised it to you. It is a promise. It was sealed. He has sealed it to David. And said, David's just responding and telling him what he's promised. In verse 26, he says, "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." In other words, Lord, keep your promises that your name will be magnified. And how does God do that? When he's promised you something, he's going to do that. But you have to do your part. You have to do your part. He says in verse 26, "And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel." God over Israel. God over my life. If I'm not living the life that God's called me to live, then how and why would he ever give me the promises and keep those promises? I'm in distress. I'm discouraged. But when's the last time I read my Bible? I'm discouraged and depressed. When's the last time I sought the Lord? I'm discouraged and depressed, and I got all these things going on in my life. When's the last time I got right with God? We got to ask ourselves that. Why? Because our nation is in distress. Our nation is hurting. Our nation is dying. Our nation is doomed for the lake of fire. And if God's people aren't helping, who's going to help? Who is going to be able to stand in the gap? Who's going to be the one that tells and goes out and shares with people? Hey, they may not listen. Is that our responsibility? No. Our responsibility is to be diligent in telling them. Why? That God's name will be magnified. Whether it by my life or by my death, God's name is to be magnified. David goes on, he says in verse 27, he said, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant." Remember, he says this several times, the word servant. He recognizes who he is. You see his humility in the fact that he is under God. "I'm your servant, God. I'm the one that will be there and have you to do whatever you want." You know, it's amazing what a servant is. And sometimes Janie shared this with me one time, and this is a true servant. Is someone, you're doing something, and yes, they can give advice or whatever, but you know how it is? I don't know about you, but this is the way I am. I'm doing something and are helping somebody. If they don't need me to help them, instead of waiting around, I'm going to go find something else to do. Well, a true servant might hang around till the job's done. Even though you're not doing anything, that person may say, "Hey, can you go?" And all of a sudden they look for you and you're not there. Then they got to go do it themselves. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Servant is someone hangs around till the job is done, kind of thing. I know that I'm guilty of, hey, if I'm not helping and I'm doing, I'm out of here. You might be a help more so than you think sometimes. But David was a servant. He was willing to wait on the Lord. In verse 7, he said, "Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." So now we're going to the prayer. He says, "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy works be true." So he believed God. He trusted him. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. He knew God's promises were sure. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. He was encouraged. He was strengthened. He was blessed through this. These are promises that God had promised to him. It's not to him in the sense that he is going to live forever on this earth. David is living forever, I believe, today. He is on in heaven with God. I believe that. Maybe not bodily, because that happens later. But he's with the Lord in his soul and spirit. But he's talking about those that come after him, his family. I had an opportunity to spend some time with some of our family yesterday. And it just reminds me what a blessing it is to have children that want to serve the Lord. That is so neat. And there were several grandchildren there, not quite all of them. And I was thinking, thank you, Lord, for all these young people, that they too might one day serve you and trust you. Just like David was promised these promises, I would like to have these in my life. But I'm not guaranteed, because everybody has to make a choice on their own. Every individual. But we need to influence those that we can have the influence of serving God and showing them what it is to humble ourselves before Him. So David, he's praying. He began to praise the Lord. He said, O Lord, thou art God. Today, is the Lord your God? Is He really your God? Who's lording over your life? Who's in charge? Who makes the decisions? How many times has God got to make a decision in your life? He didn't put us on automatic. There's a lot of people think that. I'm saved, so I'm on automatic. Whatever I do, the Lord will bless. That's not the way it works if you read the scriptures. It's the Word of God that's important. That's how we find out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And everybody here is going to fail. God knows that too. But we have the opportunity to go back and say, Lord, one more chance. Why? Because the mercy of the Lord. He told us that let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. Or in the time of need, help, excuse me. I read that way these days too. But that's what God wants us to do. Come to Him. David, with all his heart, wanted to please the Lord. In Psalm 33:12, it says, Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. This nation has been blessed because their desire to follow God and put Him first. And that was in the beginning. It's not so much now. But we still have the remnant. The remnant are those that are born again Christians who want to serve God. And they're all across America and all across the world. But for us to make a difference is not to hunker down, not to shut up, not to hide. Because if we do that, we lose our voice. We lose our voice. And it can happen. And I think we're trying to be pushed to that limit today. So we got the internet. You know, they can turn this thing off anytime they want. They can listen three words of a message and say, I'm done, and cut it off and be done with it. You know what I'm saying? They don't have to listen. They're not there. They're not here in the church. They're not really getting what they're supposed to be getting. It's easy to do. And one day, we're going to be constrained to this. I can see that coming, to this video stuff. And then YouTube's going to decide, well, you know, that's hate speech. When you talk about God and that He loves everybody and that He has a plan for them to go to heaven, that means everybody else has to go to hell because they don't put the faith and trust in God and believe you're God. That's hate speech. So we're just going to cut you off. Facebook, you're done. Twitter, well, we can't have that kind of stuff on there. You can cuss and swear and do anything you want on these things, but you can't talk about the Lord and the truth that there is a heaven and a hell. It's going to come to that one day. Let me close. You're saying, yes, do it. You know, we need to think and need to be in remembrance of what God has done for us. I mean, we have the best country in this world, and we have let it be squandered and taken away from Christianity. It is no longer that. We have religious freedoms, but those are dying.
and they're dying quickly. We are being tested today on this very thing. And so as we think about these things, remember, you have an advocate. You can go directly to God. You can talk to Him. And that there is nothing too great for God. Nothing. And also, please remember where you came from. Remember your ancient landmarks. Those are important. And don't forget to praise God. Make much of Him everywhere you go. I'll tell you, I'm getting more excited every time I get a chance for someone to call me or I get to see somebody. And I just want to tell them three things and then expound as much as they'll let me. Why? Because I've neglected it so much. In fact, I hated those phone calls. I didn't want those phone calls. I didn't answer those phone calls. And the Lord smote me one day and said, what other way are you going to talk to people you can't see or reach? Here's an opportunity. Can I give you three thoughts? Randy came up with a good one Wednesday. Talking about, hey, can I tell you how you can be transported out of here? One day we're going to be transported out of here. In a twinkling of an eye, right? Philippians 4:20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this country. We thank You for the men and women who have fought and died in this country, or for this country. We thank You for the religious freedoms and the freedoms that we have to enjoy in this country. Father, we realize today those freedoms are being taken away inch by inch and have been for a long time. And Father, one day we're going to wake up and realize we've lost everything. There are no more freedoms in this country. The people want to be a communist country. They want to be socialist. Socialist countries don't believe in God. They don't follow God. Father, help us. Help us to be Christians that are ready to give a reason of the hope that's in us. Help us to be praying Christians. Help us to be Christians that are seeking Your face. Father, for we know that You are the Almighty and there's nothing impossible. Father, have Your way, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.